So there's just one reading this morning from Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. You can see that we jump around a little bit. We skip some stuff, but we get to one of the most famous and powerful of Jesus' parables of not the Good Samaritan, I started to say, but the prodigal son. So we're familiar with it, but let us listen once again to this very powerful story. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, I sat down and read this parable again. And, it began to dawn on me that the version of Christianity that I was brought up with is pretty much the exact opposite of what Jesus taught and lived. Can you see that? I mean, were you like me? It's not so much these messages that we start to hear from day one. They get embedded in us. And they don't live so much in our head as they live in our hearts. And we're not even aware of their power. But I think the message that I internalized as a kid, even though there's a lot of great stuff, and I know all of that, but you know, the kind of the emotional thing that drives the bus was, you know, you better be a good boy, you know. Watch out, you know, it's like the Santa Claus. Going to find out who's naughty and nice, you know, follow the rules. And if you do a good job, right, then you can be worthy of being with God in eternity. A lot of our learning, it comes through that process of socialization through mom and dad, other relatives, teachers, church, the culture at large. And a lot is used in the way of shaming and judgment to whip us into shape. You know, because we little toddlers are filled with mischief and we gotta put you in line, right? Good intentions sometimes, but the energy that shapes us, if you really take a look, lots of shame, lots of judgment. Religion at a conventional level encourages us to do a lot of looking the other way and covering up. Wanting to look good and to win the reward of inclusion in the group, which is absolutely essential for our survival. Nobody can do it alone. We have to have a group that we belong to. It leads us to repress a lot of stuff that doesn't get rewarded in the group. You know, so these energies in us that are not acceptable, we just kind of have to push them out of the way. Pretend like they're not there. Don't show them. And if we slip, clean it up quickly, you know. So we learned this in countless ways growing up. How we could win the favor of fitting in by cleaning ourselves up physically and behaviorally. So wash your hair if you still have some, and, you know, wear decent clothes. Speak politely, you know, no dirty words unless you're in a group where that's really celebrated. And, you know, try to clean up those nasty thoughts and share. You know, that's one of the first rules we teach our kids. Share. Don't be selfish. Show some restraint. Don't just follow every impulse that pops up into your awareness. Don't be too enthusiastic or gullible. Don't be too trusting or you'll be taken advantage of. Don't, if you're of Anglo descent like I am, don't show strong emotion. If you're Mediterranean, you have more freedom around that. I've discovered being married to one. Don't cry. You know, that's weakness. Don't show fear or anger. And certainly don't do stupid things that are going to bring shame on the family, right? If you can manage at least the appearance of being good and show up somewhere within the acceptable range of appearance and behavior, then you're deemed good and part of the group in good standing. And so all of our guilt is kind of washed away by group belonging. You know, oh, we're at the right group. Our group is the right group. The problem with that is then we're doing this with the groups that aren't right. So Jesus provoked a crisis for many keepers of religion by turning this whole system of conformity on its head. He declared that the kingdom of God is made up of misfits and sinners. And he didn't grovel up to the religious leaders asking for their permission or approval. He declared it boldly. With Jesus, the whole conventional religious game of pretend and present a good image was revealed as a fraud, as a sham. This whole game of conventional religion is nothing but a fraud. The parable and the criticism from religious leaders which precipitated it gives us a peek into the non-dual mind of Jesus. Jesus avoided the traps of dual thinking which imprison all of humanity and all of human history. Wars are a product of dual perception. And conflict follows from it, and Jesus showed us a way to another core way of seeing and being in the world. Non-dual. Our binary brains just split the field of perception. And our brains do this automatically and unconsciously. Immediately think about the story here. And immediately we just start judging this younger son. Right? I mean, think of the insult of going up to your dad and saying, you know, I know you got some money waiting, you know, and looks like you got another 20, 30 years to go, and I'm getting impatient here, you know. So could you, listen, I tell you what, don't die. Just give me what you were going to give me when you die, right? That would work really well, right? Try that out and see how that plays. Let me know. But that's what the son did. So, you know, the greatest insult. And so the dad, for whatever reason, says, here it is. It's yours. You might have some rejection of the dad there too, right? Some criticism of him. In fact, some people have called it the prodigal father. And then the son goes out in his good time, you know, Charlie. He's probably in his 20s. You know, the executive brain is not particularly developed at this point, and there was probably alcohol involved and, you know, women, you know. And he blows through his money, and he has nothing. So then in what is the greatest insult you can imagine for a Jewish person, he ends up working with pigs, unclean animals, and he has less to eat than the pigs do. And that's when he decides, well, maybe I can go back home. So it's almost a caricature, this story. You know, this would be, talk about bringing shame on the family, you know, behavior that would be reprehensible. And if Jesus saw the world the way human beings do, in dual ways, in this binary way, then the parable would move to a predictable finish of some kind of morality tale. And it would be something like this. Don't be like this guy. See what ruin comes to you when you make bad decisions, when you don't listen to mom and dad in the synagogue and all the religious teachers telling you to be a good little boy and girl. See? Be like the good one who stayed home and worked the farm and he was responsible and respectable. That's the ticket. That's what we expect, except the parable says the exact opposite. Jesus turns our normal consciousness on its head and he celebrates with this prodigal son. And at the end, it's the good little boy who's standing outside, separated from the Father's love. Jesus looks at the world non-dually. He sees the two sons as one because Jesus knows that when you look beneath the surface, everybody's the same. Now, what happens is we live on the surface. And so we see the differences and we play these games of blame and shame and comparison and judgment. Well, I may not be perfect, but I know I'm better than so-and-so. Wednesday night at our table, Roger, you don't even know if you, what you said, but we're talking about, you know, these groups of people are better than I am. And it was just a light bulb went off. And I said, that's going to be my practice for the rest of Lent. Wherever I run into somebody, my practice is going to be, this person is better than I am. Because secretly I carry around the opposite message. And of course, I wouldn't be upfront about that even with myself because as a good boy, I don't want to admit that I think I'm better than anybody. You know how that works? So I'm going to practice the other way. This person is better than I am. Jesus, and again, I just want to think about that. When we get down to our depths, when we peel back the layers, that's when we begin to see that we are all the same. We're all the same. And Jesus knows that even, you know, somebody who is lost and broken still bears the image of God and is worthy of love and respect. And he knows even those who appear to be most put together, right? Successful, they're good people. He knows that all of us carry unconscious and unintegrated energies within us that break the flow of God's love. My unconscious arrogance breaks the flow of God's love. And I don't see it because I don't want to see my arrogance and admit to that. Maybe I'm the only one. So, Jesus tries to level the playing field and say, you know, there's no in-group, there's no out-group. We're all guilty and we're all loved. We're all beautiful and we're all broken. And ironically, of course we don't want to experience our brokenness, right? I mean, you know, the woundedness that we've received over the years, it's like, you know, I don't want to go there again. I have to suffer that pain again. But there's no healing until we do. There's no real healing until we can see and then experience true healing that is always something that connects us with the other instead of separates us from another. The closer we get to the truth of who we are, the more at home with paradox we become. Paradox confounds the dual mind and it brings us into a new possibility of oneness with each other. Jesus, in this ultimate paradox, says that religion, you know, is not something that separates us, right? If you are bad, or even if you're not religious, this is no impediment to God's grace at all. And ironically, sometimes religion blocks us from the flow of God, because it's a place where we pretend and we hide by belonging. And Jesus switches the black and white hats so that we might be healed of our dual perception addiction and learn how to get into the heart where we're all one. So I'm going to end with an interview that I saw recently as part of my living school education. It was conducted by a journalist named Krista Tippett of a man named Jean Vanier. And Jean Vanier in the 1960s, you know, had an interesting career in the military, did a PhD in philosophy, and then he felt called to form a community for developmentally disabled people. And what he discovered is that there's deep woundedness in the disabled community because people are not comfortable with those who are different, and they don't know how to love. And so, in addition to being disabled, there's this sense of not really being loved and being whole. And so Vanier has developed a small community in France, and it's been a model that has replicated over the world of intentional, loving community where the disabled and their caretakers live together in close proximity. And he said that, and it's not just what he said, you know, I commend this interview to you, it's just how he said it and who he was. There was such gentleness of spirit in this guy. He was just so beautifully present and unassuming and just deeply human. And he said, I'm convinced that the reason why we have a hard time loving the disabled is because we have a hard time loving that piece in us which is disabled. And so the gospel is this invitation to know that the younger and the older brother are one, that each one of us has a younger and an older brother inside of us, and that they're both loved, and that we are too. And there's absolutely nothing we have to do to earn it, except receive it and then share it without conditions. It's a movement from duality, which is habituated in us, to a non-duality that knows the love of God, has the power to reconcile all. So as the Father looks down and sees, the Father has one intention. Friends, let's party and celebrate the love that has brought us all together. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So,